Right. When we began this series, Elisha, I really like the way John began the series by helping us to remember where we stopped at Elijah, which is something we looked at pre-pandemic, and how it builds up to where we are now. And I started with looking at the children of Israel, Israel as a people of God, you know, like a church that is dying. But God still has a heart for them. He still wants to save. Started with how Solomon waxed strong, built this great temple at the beginning of 1 Kings, but at the end of 2 Kings, this temple was in ruin. So we are now looking at Elisha, and the series is God Still Saves. And over the last series, if you haven't had opportunity to listen, should you have missed anyone, I would really encourage that you go back on the church website and listen to the sermons on this series. We will see that God has actually not only saving his people, but also interested in saving people who are not part of Israel, in saving unbelievers. This passage of 2 Kings chapter 5 is really spectacular in the sense that it has shown, number one, the sovereignty of God. Number two, the grace of God. It's just an amazing grace how he has used different people. If we start with the beginning, we saw Naaman was the commander in chief of the armed forces of Syria. He was a great man of valor. He was a very, very great man. He was a talked about man. He would have been, if it was in today's world, one of the most celebrated men who will be in the front pages of newspapers. He was well respected. He was a personal friend of the king. You know what that means? But there was a problem. He had leprosy. Like we all know, in the days of old, in the days of the Bible, leprosy was not really a very good disease. It was not something that anybody wants to associate with. So, with all of this fame that Naaman has, with all of this power, with all of these success he's got, you can be rest assured that Naaman was a popular person, well respected. He had a great family. All of that was in jeopardy. His public life was now in decline. As you will correctly recollect from the Bible in the days of the old, people with leprosy will be excommunicated. They'll probably be living outside the city. So this was not a good thing at all. Naaman, being a great man with influence, definitely the resources to get the best of treatment, maybe from the best hospital in the world, physician, if there was any then, would not have been a problem. But the problem is, leprosy had no cure. He was greatly disturbed. Imagine what will be going on in the house of Naaman. Everybody in his household will be very unhappy and sad, especially his wife. But lo and behold, one day, there was this little girl who was a servant in Naaman's house. It was a girl that was forcefully taken out of Israel to Naaman's house and was now helping Naaman and his wife. She did say something that, oh, I think I know a man who can help. But before we go, we start, we'll see that at the beginning of this chapter, that the general, who is Naaman, though a victorious man, like we just said, God has used him to deliver, you know, victory. I was really surprised when I was looking through this chapter that Naaman is not a child of God. He does not belong to Israel. He is not even a part of God's family. But he has celebrated a lot of victory, which God has used him to defeat even Israel, part of which was Israel. So why would God give victory to Syria, who is constantly in war? If you read down, you see that Syria is actually constantly in war with Israel, which is the people of God. So why would God give victory to Syria? It shows the sovereignty of God. It is God who decides, who gets victory. He's still in control. For example, what we all are going through in the world, not just in the UK, with this pandemic, trying to cope. Everyone is really worried. What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to economy? Nobody really knows. But God is still in control. He gives victory to any nation. He decides whether economy goes down or economy comes up. So God was trying to prove that he is in control. He gives sovereignty. He's sovereign over nation. He's not only sovereign over nation, over individuals as well. If we look at the little girl, he was forcefully taken away from his family. His family knows, probably don't know where he is, what's happening to her. And she probably wouldn't have been maybe the happiest of persons. She was not significant at all. But the amount of work that God did through her, as we will see in the coming verses, to bring about his miraculous work that brought about the transformation of the general, which again will lead to the transformation, I believe, of the entire household, was brought about by this little insignificant girl who probably thought, just like me and you, we think we are insignificant in our own ways. We probably, our names will probably not be written in history books. God does not work that way. He doesn't look at our status. He doesn't look at our intellect. As we have seen in history, in the word of God, God is actually in the business of using very insignificant people to do things of great spiritual significance that will turn things around, that will be of great kingdom values. So it is very wrong for you and I to think that because of our position in the society or at our place of work or in our community or even in the church, that we cannot be used by God. God indeed can use anyone at all. So if we read, if I just read again, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his masters in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians on their raid had, that was how the little girl came. But if you were just reading this passage for the first time and you decide to stop at either verse 1 of between verse 1 and 3 or even take a break, you will never be able to predict the complete reversal that will happen as you go down. It started with Naaman, who was a complete unbeliever, an outsider, unhealthy, but becoming healed, saved, and worshiping God. In contrast, it ended with a very sad situation where a believer who who was healthy, who was strong, disobeyed God and became sick and cursed. So this short story shows that God is not bound by a people. He's not bound by location. His sovereignty covers both those who believe in him and those who do not believe in him. So as we can see from what has happened, in human terms, we would want to think that who is the hero of this story? Is it Naaman, who changed and was humble later? I don't think so. It's not even the little girl. In all human terms, we would think it's the little girl. And it is not Elisha. The hero of the story is God himself, which is the God of Elisha. And what does this story has to teach us? So, I think this story does not focus on Elisha, but focuses on God. And if we focus on God, we will see that there are very important lessons for us today as we look at this, that God still impacts the world today and indeed the life that we live. God, as we have seen, is a sovereign God, and he is the only one that can change the financial system of the world. So if we look at how Naaman, first of all, was proud when he got the news, he just went straight to the prince, to the king. The king did support Naaman. He was like, "Oh, don't worry. I'm going to write you a letter to the king of Israel." And once he took it, of course, Naaman was desperate. He would do anything to get well. On getting to the king, he gave him the letter. The letter was not the most friendly letter. It reads, "If you are reading this letter, know that I have sent my servant Naaman to you for you to heal him." But the king is not a healer. Indeed, the king saw that as a means at which the king of Syria was looking for trouble and probably start a war. He was really raged, tore his clothes, but Elisha heard that and invited Naaman over. Told the king, "Don't worry, let him come. At least we know that there is a God, a prophet in Israel." And you know, the prophet signifies the word of God. It's through a messenger of God. It is through the prophet that God spoke to the people. Naaman went to see Elisha. It's like Naaman was well respected, and all over the world, as at then in Syria, he was used to being given presidential kind of treatment. But on getting to Elisha, Elisha just sent a message to him, "You go and wash in Jordan." That didn't settle well with Naaman at all because of who he was. It's like asking one of the royals to go and wash in one of the dirty lakes in Otumbrod. That will not really be nice. There are better rivers in Syria. Naaman went away in rage. Number one, he would have expected the prophet to come and see him directly, pray for him, wave his hand over the affected area, and just do what he needs to do. But that was not the case. He asked him, "Just go and do that simple stuff." But Naaman, his biggest problem at this point was not leprosy. It was pride. He went away. But his messengers, his servants, they speak to him to say, if the man of God had had you to do something even bigger than this, would you not have done it? He listened to them and he went and dipped himself, washed in River Jordan. That is obedience. And once he did that, what happened? He became whole again. He became very, very new. That changed his life. What does Jordan represent? It represents a lot of things. It was not dignifying for a great man in the caliber of Naaman to go to Jordan. Jordan represents the cross. It may not be, in the physical terms, the most glorified place to go, but it is still the only way to salvation. We sing to the old rugged cross, you know. It's old, it's rugged. Sometimes I wonder, why do we call it the old rugged cross? It's not something everybody wants to associate with. It's not something many people are proud to associate with. But it is still the only way to salvation. No matter who we are, we'll still have to humble ourselves to come to the cross. There is no salvation outside the cross. God has one salvation to offer to us. That's the only cure that God can offer, is in the cross, is in the salvation, is in Jesus, is in Jordan. We have to be broken. And we have to obey. You can see that when Naaman obeyed, he was healed. He accepted the salvation. That is exactly what happens to us. We become brand new. His skin was brand new. And he went back to Elisha. You remember the first time Elisha did not ask. He went back to Elisha with gifts. These were great gifts. Just to show his appreciation, he offered this to Elisha. You realize that Elisha did not accept all or anything at all. He turned him away. The reason Elisha distanced himself from Naaman was just to prove that God was the one healing Naaman, transforming him. This was a great transformation. He didn't want to come in the picture at all. So it doesn't look as if it was Naaman that was doing the miracle, that was bringing the salvation. Elisha was bringing the salvation. It was God, it was Jesus that was at work. So, what Naaman immediately did was really remarkable, because Naaman was seen to be someone who was being served. He was always in a position where others will have to serve him. But the moment he became saved, the moment he was washed clean, what did he say to Elisha? I'm sure that was the first time he was saying to any man, even if you have not taken this, will you allow your servant? He's calling himself Elisha's servant now. This is the correct way to respond to salvation. His life became a life of service, a life of dedication. He wanted to serve God. He said he will no longer serve any other God, that he wants to serve just the God of Israel. He did proclaim that indeed there is no other God apart from the God of Israel. He wants to build an altar where he can actually serve God and God alone. But there was one concern he had. Because of his position, he still has to bow in some ways to a different god, because the king of Syria worships a god called Ramon. In verse 18, in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. He's now calling himself his servant. When my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon, when I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardons your servant in this matter. What did Elisha say to him? Go in peace. The fact that he has this concern that as part of his job, he may have to do that, it shows the reverence that he has for God. In our work, once we have become Christians, we have to always think about God in everything we do. How does the things we do affect our faith? So, Naaman, at this point, understands that he and his household will serve God and he himself will serve God, but he's also concerned about what that will mean if he has to follow the king to the temple, which shows that even the people of Syria did not even believe in God at all because they worship idols. The transformation of Naaman is not just the transformation of one person. It is the transformation of a whole nation. It kind of underpins a lot of things. It kind of reflects a lot of things that God is also interested in you and me who are not originally part of Israel. It represents the salvation of God to the rest of humanity, even to people who you think are enemies of God. There is no greater enemy of God than someone who is always against the people of God, who goes to the people of God, defeats them, and bring home a slave, a young little girl. But God's grace was still extended towards Naaman. And Naaman is saved by the grace of God, which definitely, when you were in that kind of position, once you're saved, every member of your house and everybody under your sphere of influence will be saved. They will follow your footsteps. This was what happened to Naaman. I wish the story just ended there. It didn't end there. I had to look at what I was sent to prepare for this. There was a part of Gehazi who could not really understand the grace of God. The grace of God can change anyone, and it is something that we cannot buy. It is something that we cannot pay for. Gehazi went against all odds. If you realize that Elisha deliberately did not want to associate himself with the gift so as to distance himself from the whole process, that everyone will see that this is God at work, that it is the grace of God that is at work. But what Gehazi did kind of was going to, because I was really, when you look at what happened to Gehazi, it was not good at all. It was a bit harsh. Because as we read, that the leprosy of Naaman was transferred. That was a great reversal onto Naaman, onto Gehazi. The leprosy was transferred not just to him, but to his entire generation. That is pretty harsh, but it goes to underline the fact that the grace of God cannot be undermined, because what Gehazi was doing was undermining the grace of God. He was going to take, he took all of those gifts. Number one, that was greed. Number two, he lied to the prophet. His actions was really something that kind of threatened the grace of God, undermines the grace of God, and the judgment he got really warns, or it's like a warning about people who cannot stomach the grace of God. I think an example that is not really the same, but something we can say is a bit similar, is when God sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn the people so that, you know, they repent. Jonah thought those people were really wicked and they deserved the judgment of God. So you know what happened, but thankfully, Jonah changed his mind and the grace of God prevailed and people were saved. So God can save anyone, and his grace is amazing. It's an amazing grace. It's not something we should not be surprised when we see. Even the greatest enemy that we want dead is being saved by grace, and we cannot stand in the way of the grace of God. Shall we just pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for your grace of salvation, and we thank you for your sovereign power that brings salvation to all men on earth. And we thank you that you are able to use even the least of men to do great works of great spiritual values. Thank you for your continued grace upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.